Beautiful. Please turn your Bibles with me over. Uh-oh. I forgot my laser pointer. Hang on. This is a chance I have to use a laser pointer. Oh, out there in podcast land, you can look at the back of your Bible to see if there's a map. Okay. Thank you. Oh, boy. I'm going to use a laser pointer again. Okay, we are in Acts chapter 17. Last week, we had the mission of Paul take a huge step. Can we put the map up? Is it up now? There is the map. And here, wait. Ah, there's the laser pointer. Last week, we had Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas go from Troas all the way over to Philippi. And we talked about what it meant to be in Macedonia, what it means to be in Europe, and the difference in thought between those shores, between the Eastern thought and the Western thought. And we went into a very, very Roman colony filled with a bunch of Roman veterans. And they didn't have a synagogue. And so they went to a place of prayer, and they met Lydia there, and she convinced them to go stay at her house. That was a huge thing. And then they got in trouble, and they were beaten without a trial. And they spent the night in prison and miraculously escaped, did not escape. The chains were unleashed, and they studied and talked to the Philippian jailer. And he became a believer, he and his household. But eventually they had to leave. And this week we are going to see them. I went all the way back there to get it. It better work. Okay, we're going to see them go to Thessalonica. And we're going to go to Berea. Again, we are in Europe. We are in a whole different world. We see that Paul goes past some towns and looks for one that has a Jewish synagogue, because that was his custom. He would start with the Jewish synagogue, and he would talk to them about Jesus until they either rejected it or not, and then he would go to the Gentiles. There are two books in your Bible with that name, Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And those books will give you some clues about what happened in Thessalonica that we're going to read about this morning. And then we're going to take them to Berea, and something different is going to happen there. So let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 16. Are we in 17 now? We're in 17. You think I would mark that? Yeah, we're in chapter 17. Let's start in verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, you can't get much more Greek than Apollonia, named after Apollos, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, that took 3 weeks, right? Just on Saturday, actually, it's Friday night after 6 o'clock becomes a Sabbath. We don't know when their synagogue met, if it was on Saturday morning or Friday night. But for three different weeks, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. Okay, so he goes to the synagogue first. He reasons from Scripture. What Scripture are we talking about? The Old Testament is all they've got, right? It's what they read every Sabbath. They read a passage from the law, passage from history, a passage from the prophets, and passage from poetry. In a liturgical calendar, so it's read all, at the end of the year, it's all been read. So they know some things about Scripture, and Paul starts there, and he tells them that the Christ that they've been looking for, the Messiah that they've been looking for, has come, and it's Jesus. But they're doubtful because why would the Christ have to be crucified? Why would the Christ have to suffer? So he shows them from Scripture that the Christ had to suffer. And then he was to rise from the dead. So this went on for 3 weeks. Can you imagine the kind of debate that was going on? I don't know. When was the last time you debated about a Bible passage? Or a Bible concept? Right? I've seen some pretty heated debates. Very unfriendly. Very ungodly. I've seen some godly debates where people are actually respecting each other's views and looking at stuff. Right? Well, guess which one of those happened in Thessalonica? Yeah. Oh, and by the way, there were some who became believers. Not just Jewish people, but God-fearing Greeks. Remember, in the synagogue, there was a place for Greek people, non-Jews, to sit, who didn't want to become Jewish, but they respected the idea of the Jewish faith and being one God. And then he mentions prominent women. And I've told you this was coming. We saw prominent women last week in Philippi, Lydia, right? This is a new world for Paul and Silas. Prominent women. So, what's going on? In verse 5, but the Jews were jealous. What would they be jealous of? The people are coming to believe that there's only one God? Why would they be jealous? Well, because he's telling them that they could believe in one God and not have to be Jewish. And that's not what they've been telling these people. It's their club. It's their group. You have to join. You have to be like us. We've suffered all these years. We've been outcast. We've been different. You've looked at it. We've been persecuted. And you need to be like us. But Paul told them they didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to follow the law. They could just trust that God loves them because of what he did in Jesus. And that caused a jealousy. Have you ever seen jealousy look good on anybody? Well, it doesn't look good in this situation either, okay? So the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. I think I've told you in the past that the one thing the Romans really, 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 really hate, riots. They like things to be peaceful and under control. And when things went not under control, they will come in and stop. Whatever they got to do to make it stop. They formed a riot. And remember, why is Luke writing this book? He's writing this to Theophilus, explaining why this guy, Paul, is in prison and what happened. Theophilus is going to represent him in a Roman court as a Roman citizen. We've learned last week that Paul is a Roman citizen, right? You're going to see this pattern. Jealousy, mobs, riots, the very things that Romans hate. And this is the picture that Luke is painting for Theophilus. He says they formed a mob, started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house. By the way, we've just been introduced to a guy named Jason. We have no idea where he came from. But he has a house. We know he has a house. They rushed to Jason's house. He must have been some kind of leader amongst the believers because they thought that's where Paul would be. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Now, the crowd would have taken them nicely and gently down to the magistrates, right, and said, hey, we have a little complaint against these guys. No, that's not what riots do. You guys know what riots do. So they went looking for Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. What are the charges against Paul and Silas? They say there's another king named Jesus. Are they saying Jesus is a king? Yeah, they are. We said it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Yeah, kingdom. Is it an earthly kingdom? No. No. Do the Jews have another king? Well, yeah. They don't like him. Herod. Are there other kings? Yeah, there are kings all over the place. What are the real charges against them? They're trying to change things. They're stirring up trouble everywhere. And Caesar wouldn't like that. Now, the city officials, they don't know what do you do with that? If it's true, would you be in trouble if you didn't do anything? Yeah. Is it something you can try somebody for? Well, no. So what did they do? They made them post bond. They had to go down to the bonds sales office, you know, and he wrote a thing on his house and said, "Okay, I will appear in court." Right? They didn't make him promise to give Paul and Silas, did they? What they really wanted was Paul and Silas, and they didn't want them to be tried. They want them to be given over to the mob because of jealousy. Guess what argument Luke is going to make about what happens to Paul in Jerusalem? That they were jealous. And they made these charges, but they didn't want to try him. They wanted to kill him. And now he's appealed to Caesar. So what I'm trying to tell you is our author's original intent to his original audience is important here. He is showing that there's a pattern. There's a pattern here. And that's why Paul is in prison in Rome. So what do we get out of it? It's a fascinating story. We feel bad for Jason, right? Don't ever let a minister in your home. That's the application here. No, that's not the application. That's not, right? Now, let's see what happens because it gets that much more interesting. He says, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Why night? Because somebody was watching the city gates. Has Paul ever had to do this before? Yeah, I remember in Damascus when they let him down over the wall, right? Got out with his life. He says, on arriving there, Berea, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Do you see a pattern here? Now the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. All right. This is going to answer one trivia question that maybe you've never ever heard. Why are there so many churches called Berean? You drive along, especially in the South, right? You ever wonder why, how do you name your church? You ever been part of a church that doesn't have a name? No, we kind of name our church. Some of us give names to it that we probably shouldn't put out front, right? But you give a name to your church. And churches don't always get named after where they are. Sun City Christian, what an original name, right? What can you tell about that? Well, let's see. Could it be in Sun City? Yeah. Could it be a Christian church? Yeah. Good. But a lot of churches name themselves Berean. Berean Bible Church. Berean Baptist Church. Berean, you're going to see it. And from now on, you will never not be able to see it. You're welcome. Why do churches name themselves Berean? Because the Bereans were of a more noble character. Noble, there's a word we use all the time, right? The first kid that ever tried to get in a fight with me in elementary school, his name was Noble, Boyd Noble. I thought I'd just give you that. I don't know why. I don't know why he wanted to fight me either. But noble. Do we have noble people? Do we have noble men? If you're talking about stratus in society, yes, they're the nobles. The people who are born into noble families, right? Originally, it just meant of a higher class, are highly educated, are of a good nature. Look it up, okay? But it's something you want to be. You want to be ignoble. You don't want to be ignoble. 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 Non-noble. You don't want to be. Why were they noble? Because they heard Paul say that this is what the Messiah had to do according to Scripture. And so they took an honest look at that Scripture. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, he says that Isaiah 55, and that's all about Jesus. And so they took a look. And you know what? We have a hint there. He said they studied the Scripture every day. Now, where do those Scriptures, where are they located? Well, they got them next to the bed, you know, on a nightstand. No. The only copy of Scripture they have is at the synagogue. They've all joined together, they've pooled their money, they got a handwritten copy of Scripture, and that's where they go to hear is Scripture on Sunday. But they went every day, so the poor person who's cleaning the synagogue, they were in there every day. And they were looking at the Scriptures. And Paul was there. And they were thinking, wow, is that true? Does that make sense? Wow. That's what made them of noble character. Yeah. That's why churches like to call themselves Berean. They look at Scripture in a healthy manner, with an open mind. With an open mind. Yeah. That's all of us, right? We all study our Bible with open minds. It's a challenge. Folks, it's a challenge to study your Bible with an open mind. It is. Because you want to look at it the same way Grandpa looked at it. You want to come out the same place that Grandma looked at it. You want it to be like what you've always believed. You don't want anything to be different or change. Do you really want to think new things? Do you have a noble character? Are you willing to look at things freshly and say, hey, let's just think this thing through again? Our forefathers got a chance to do that when they came to this country. And you know, our the forefathers of the disciples movement, the Stone Camelwood, they got a chance to do this too. And we should all continue to do it. We should do that. Right? Just because someone told you this is the way it always is, take a look at it. Study. Have an open heart. An open heart. Ask God for guidance. Then you can call yourself a Berean. Yeah. And let's see what happened in that situation. It says here, in verse 12, many of the Jews believed, as did, are you ready? A number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. That's kind of weird. We did the women first, right? Guess who usually responds first to spiritual things? Yeah, women. Women. Guess who are the strongest spiritual leaders in any church that you're ever going to be part of? Yeah, the women. Yeah. It's a gift they have and something I am so grateful for. And now that there's no male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor female, that we can all celebrate that. So the women responded, and some of the Greek men. Now, if you turn your Bible over to the book of 1 Berean, you're going to see why. Now, we don't have a book in our Bible called Bereans. But Paul left a church there, didn't he? Maybe they just didn't have as much problem as the other churches. The church in Thessalonica got two letters. And I want you just to take some time, and it takes you about 10 minutes to read through them and say, what in the world's going on in Thessalonica that Paul had to write about it? The first time he wrote, Athens. And he wanted to know how they were handling the persecution. And he was so relieved when he got messages from them that things were going well. And you can just feel that relief in his letter. Because he didn't know. He had to leave at night. 2 Thessalonians. Well, 1 Thessalonians, I use it a lot during funerals. Because they had this confused idea about Jesus coming back, and that you had to stay alive until Jesus came back. If not, you missed out. All right? Well, they were bringing their background into it and what they understood, and Paul had to correct them. We do not have a letter to the church of Berea. Doesn't mean he didn't write one. It just didn't need to be in your Bible. But we do know this about them. They're willing to look at their Old Testament scripture diligently and study it with an open mind to see if these things are true. Yeah. But as is things in Paul's life, he never gets to go out of town very easy. It says here, in verse 13, when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too. Agitating the crowds and stirring them up, the brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast. But Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. The men who accompanied Paul brought him to Athens, and they left them with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. By the time Paul gets to Athens, he says, you know, you probably ought to get Timothy and Silas out of there too. We're going to see Paul in Athens by himself next week, going through, I just call it a severe culture shock in Athens, and to see what happened there. Paul had to leave. Why? Because there was a crowd out for his blood. Does that mean that the work ends? That's the end of the church? That's the end of the message of Jesus? No. No. The work goes on. And people still believe. And people still grow spiritually. You don't have to have certain people there at certain times. It is the grace of God. It is the Spirit of God who helps people grow spiritually. Like it will be here at Sun City Christian. And there will be elders in these churches. And we'll see Paul appointing them sometimes, or having them appointed, so you can have stability. We have elders here. We know that God is at work here. And when people come and people go, the Spirit remains. And if we have a noble heart, if we're willing to look at Scripture, then no matter what we hear, we can look at it and say, is that true? Is this something we need to be thinking about? Because God uses Scripture. The whole purpose of Scripture, by the way, and I just have my New Testament up here because it's light. I don't have to hold all 66 books up here in front of you, right? All 66 of those books that are in a book that you call the Holy Bible, which means literally a Bible, a collection of books, not like any other. That's what it means on the front of your Bible. There's 66 of them. 39 of them in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. They're divided into different categories. But every last one of them is about this one thing. That is the divine being revealing the divine nature to us in a way we can understand and come to trust. That's what all of it is about. All of it. And if you can read that and not come to a trust, then there's something wrong. And maybe you've missed something. And by trust, I mean this understanding that God desires what's best for you. That's what it means. When you read it, you'll understand that God loves you and He desires what's best for you. And we know that because of what He did in Jesus. He became flesh and lived for a while among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only. And He showed us the extent of His love. Noble character. Continuing to look at the Word, continuing to grow, continuing to ask new questions, continuing to ask, what can I learn about this, about my Creator? What can I learn about this in the way that I treat other people? What can I learn about this so I know how much God cares about me? This morning we're going to take the Lord's Supper because we've come to a trust. We've come to a faith. We've come to an understanding that, yes, this is about God doing this for us because we needed it. And we've come as a family, and we all have this in common, and we call it communion. We call it the Lord's Supper. So before we do that, we're going to ask our music team to come up and direct our minds again, and we can partake of that together.